please remain standing as we read from Romans chapter 1 this morning. I ask that you open your Bible to Romans chapter 1 or look in your worship guide. The word's printed there. And before I read it, I want to just give a little context because we're going to be reading in Romans for the next few months in the fall and probably into the spring as well, going through Romans chapter 1 as far as we can go. Now, this letter is a letter that Paul wrote to people that he had never met before, the church in Rome. He probably wrote this letter when he was in Corinth during his last missionary journey, his third missionary journey. Remember, in that missionary journey, he collected offerings for the churches in Judea, and he was going to take them back, so he was leaving Corinth, going to head back to Jerusalem to give these gifts, and then he was going on to Spain, was his plan, to take the gospel there. But on his way to Spain, he was going to stop in Rome to see the church there. And he never met them, but he's sending this letter to introduce himself, the gospel, to the church in Rome and tell them that he was going to be on his way, coming through on his way to Spain. And he really gets to the heart of the gospel in these first few verses in his introduction. And he doesn't know these people, so it's a longer introduction than most of Paul's letters, actually the longest of all of Paul's letters, these introductions in Romans chapter 1 to 7. We're only going to read 1 to 6 today, but it's very important for us to hear because we see that Paul and his gospel is completely Christ-centered. So listen to these words. It's a word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word you've given us. We know it is your word. We know we're here today to listen to you, O God. We need to hear you speak. We need to hear you speak in a world that often speaks lies or is deceived. Father, we need to know the truth of what this world is about, why we exist. So speak, O Lord, we ask, through these words, and give light and heat to these words by your Spirit, we ask. Shed light into our hearts, shed light on this word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, we ask. Father, without your Spirit working through and with the word, we know it will fall on deaf ears. So help us, Lord, not only speak, but give us ears to hear. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, trained to be a pastor, we had classes on preaching, and our professor was Dr. Brian Chappell. Some of you may remember Dr. Chappell. He was here in November to speak at our 50th anniversary. And the book we used for that class was a book that he had written, Christ-Centered Preaching. Then a number of years later, he wrote another book, and it was titled Christ-Centered Worship. You can see the theme here. I'm sure if he wrote another book on evangelism, it would be Christ-centered evangelism. And I would contend that these first six verses in Paul's letter are similar, because I think if Paul gave a title to his life and ministry, it would be Christ-centered ministry. Notice how this introduction is completely Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus Christ. He can't say more than a few words, and he brings up Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, did you notice that? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Can't say more than a few words than referring to this Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, who is the Christ. And Paul says he's a servant of this Jesus Christ. That means he's bound to carry out the will of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what servants do, right? a servant is there to do his master's will, and that's what Paul said he is for Jesus Christ. He's a servant. But he tells us a specific way that he serves Jesus Christ. In the next words, he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. As you know, if you're a Bible reader, that word apostle is a loaded word. It means a messenger, an appointed messenger, a special messenger by Jesus Christ, sent by him for his gospel. And remember, Paul was given that commission on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ arrested him and sent him out and made him his servant to be an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ to the world by Christ's authority, not Paul's authority. And what was the message that Christ gave him to give? Well, we see that also in verse 1. He's an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Well, the word gospel in the Bible means good news. It's God's good news to the world. God is telling the world good news, and he is using Paul, the apostle, the messenger, the servant, to bring that good news to the world. And notice Paul tells us what that good news is a little more specifically in verses 2 and 3. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets. So he promised the gospel, God did, beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Notice God promised good news beforehand. Beforehand what? Before what? Before Jesus Christ was born, before Jesus Christ came onto the scene is what Paul's talking about. How and where did God tell about this good news and tell of it before Jesus came on the scene? Well, Paul tells us he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul's clearly referring to the Hebrew Scriptures. It's that word that God gave to his people Israel long ago. And the word he gave in that message to the Hebrews long ago was good news. What was this good news? Well, he tells us in verse 3, right? It was good news concerning his son, God's son. Paul says the good news is God's son. The good news is found in a person who's now here, who's been here, this person, Jesus Christ. And as a side note, I would say there's something important that we read here that tells us how we're to read the Old Testament, right? I mean, this is talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, Paul says, and it's the gospel of God is there concerning his son. So a right reading of the Hebrew Scriptures is going to have a reading that is pointing to his son and the good news of God's son in the Scriptures. That's what they were all pointing to. Paul thinks this way. He sees the Hebrew Scriptures this way. He understands it now this way. Because remember, that's what Jesus did, arresting him on the road to Damascus and showing him, Paul, you're not seeing this. You're not seeing it was all pointing to me. I am the Messiah. This Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified is now risen. And I am the one that it was all pointing to. Jesus Christ is the gospel Paul's talking about here. He said this gospel is found in him. He's the sum and substance of all of God's promises of good news in the Old Testament. And notice he goes on to say the two stages or two phases that Jesus had in his ministry. Notice concerning his son, who was descended, verse 3, from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Notice Paul's talking about two phases of Christ's ministry, his humiliation and weakness and coming into the world taking on a human nature, and his resurrected glory. Jesus humbled himself. Notice it says, he was descended from David according to the flesh. He took on human flesh. He took on a human nature and came into this world, humbled himself, take a low position. And according to the flesh, he was David's descendant. So remember we read in 1 Samuel of David the king and how there's going to be a greater king. And this greater king is Jesus. He had to come in the line of David, but he came as a human being in this line and humbled himself, and he humbled himself more than just being born. Paul's talking about his whole humiliation here in taking on flesh as a descendant of David. He came into this world to suffer. All the humiliation and hatred of his own people, rejected by his own people, put to death on the cross, even suffering death for 3 days in the grave. That's what Paul's saying here in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It looked weak in the world because he was beaten, rejected, hated, and hung on a cross. Lowly, despised. But notice that's why he moved to the next phase to say, but that's not where he is now. Notice in verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is saying Christ is in a new phase now of his ministry. It's not in weakness, but it's in power and glory. He's risen from the dead. He's really building a contrast in verses 3 and 4. We can see clearly, right? This weakness of his earthly incarnation and ministry compared to his triumphant power as a risen Christ and Son of God. And then he ends with this triumphant note of his title and his name. Notice at the end, he was given power, shown power by his resurrection of the dead. Notice at the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord. Each one of those words is packed with meaning. Jesus puts him in history, anchored as the Jesus who would save his people from their sins, the Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Mary, who lived and walked in the world, the Christ, the anointed one, who would come in the line of David, whose kingdom would last forever. And now he's the Lord. He's Jesus, who is Christ, the Lord of all heaven and earth, who came with power. Paul packs it all in there. So in all of this, Paul is starting off clearly saying Jesus is the center of all things. God's message to the world is completely centered on Jesus Christ. And Paul clearly makes that statement here, saying he's been set apart for the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus. He's the sum and substance of it all. And we live in a Christ-centered world, and Paul's telling us that's the reality. Don't believe what the world's telling you, but believe this reality, that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's revelation in world history was pointing to this Jesus Christ. His message in the world today is pointing to the good news in this Jesus, his Son. And God's telling us here that we live in a Christ-centered world. It may not look like it. I mean, you know it as well as I do. You live in this world. You walk around the streets and you go to the gas stations. You go to work. You go to the schools. The world we live in, you can be fooled into thinking this isn't a Christ-centered world. A lot of other things are important in the world. There's a lot of other things happening. And Christ doesn't seem like the center. As a matter of fact, the church seems like it's impotent and there's nothing. It's weak. It's marginalized, the Church of Jesus Christ. If you ask most people today in our culture what they would say about the Church of Jesus Christ, I think the word they would use, irrelevant, right? Irrelevant. Really doesn't matter what those people think. They're just out of the mainstream and out of line with the real world. And Paul, the messenger of God, says no. It's not the way it is. We live in a Christ-centered world. And so we have to take that in as Christians today, hearing these words. Since God tells us this is a Christ-centered world, as believers, we need to live Christ-centered lives. It shapes the way we do things, shapes the way we think. And what does that mean for us? Well, there are two implications, I would say, we get in our text today. One is that we must believe that Jesus is the center of all things for our own lives. And secondly, we must believe that Jesus is the center of all things for the lives of others. It's not just us, but for the world. So first, notice, this is what we believe as Christians. It has implications that Jesus is the center of all things for our lives. And notice, Paul did make this personal to these believers in verse 5 and verse 6, right? After he says all these great things about Jesus Christ, he says, verse 5, through whom we have received, grace and apostleship. He's talking about himself as an apostle. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Notice verse 6. Including you. You who are in the church in Rome. You who are believers in Jesus Christ. Paul's desire in preaching the gospel is that people believe. That's why he sowed the seed of this message wherever he went. That's why the seed is sown this morning, why I'm here, why you're in your workplace, why you're in your home. You're sowing this seed, and the desire is that people believe in this Lord Jesus, right? The purpose here, he says, he's given this grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? Well, different commentators look at it different ways, but I'm convinced it's saying the obedience that is faith. In other words, obeying God in this gospel means believing what he tells you in it, the gospel. It's the obedience that is faith. It's an equal sign there. Obedience that is faith. That means you trust God. You hear his word and you believe. That's how you obey the gospel, is you believe it. That's what Paul's desire was. And he's saying to them, and it includes you. You heard and you obeyed this gospel by believing it. And then notice he says they're like him. In a sense, notice he says at the beginning, in verse 1, he told them he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. How did he become a servant and called? He was called by God, not only externally, but by an effectual call of the Holy Spirit in his soul. And he's saying the same thing happened to them in verse 6, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called outwardly, but called inwardly because you responded to that call. It proof that it was an effectual call of the Holy Spirit because you responded in believing it. He's telling these believers that they too believed in this Jesus. They too were Christ-centered people. They believed this gospel. And that's what it means to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, is you hear God speak and you say, yes, Lord, he is Lord and Master and Savior, the one who can take away my sins. You see Jesus as Lord and ruler of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see that he is, and you believe it. And then all that's packed into that is it shapes your life to say, I now live for a different purpose. I now see he is Lord, and so I am here in this world to live for him. You see the world in a Christ-centered way, that it's heading to a Christ-centered end. He's coming again to make all things new. And he'll be at the center of all things when he returns. And so as a believer, you shape your life in that way and your priorities in that way, with your money and your time and your resources and your energy and everything. Seeing the world as a Christ-centered world, and you're shaped in that way. As Paul's later going to say in chapter 14 of this same letter, he describes life this way for the believer. This is how you think. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we're the Lord's. That's who you are. That's the way you live in this world. You're his. Your whole view of life as a Christian is you're not your own. Just as we read earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, right? You belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Belong body and soul. You no longer have the right over your own body of what you ought to do, should or shouldn't do. God has a right. Jesus Christ, the Lord, has a right to tell you what to do with it. So let me ask you this, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is that how you view your life? Is that what shapes your view of the world? Is that what shapes what your decisions are and the actions you take every day? How does it affect the way you search for a new job? how does your service to Christ factor into your plan for marriage? How does your service to Christ and belonging to Him shape the way that you care for your elderly parent? How does this factor into the view you have of your work and politics or school or studies or where you're going to go in life or what you're going to do? Is it shaped by this whole worldview and understanding that I belong to Him? Lord Jesus, You call the shots in my life. Lead me. Show me the way You want me to go to serve You in this world. That's why I'm here. As a believer, you believe that He bought you at a price and you're no longer your own. Your purpose in life is to live for Him because He bought you. And this is a danger for us as fallen human beings, isn't it? We believe the devil's lie that we can find purpose and meaning in our lives within ourselves. Right? This is where we come up empty, and it shows its emptiness. When you try to live for your own pursuits and happiness and success in the world and trying to find it in yourself and living for yourself, you end up depressed, angry, frustrated. It doesn't lead you to good places. God says, I created you for something much bigger and much better. You're mine. And now you live in this world for me. And that's what gave Paul's life purpose and meaning. And not just for an apostle. He's not a super Christian. He's one of us. He's like us. Bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, and he saw his life that way. I'm not my own. Lord, where do you want me to go? And you know that even played out in the providence of God in his own life. He was thinking he was headed to Spain. God had a different plan. Went on trial in Jerusalem and got shipped to Rome to be on trial. Appealed to Caesar. Sat in house arrest. Not where Paul thought, but he used it for the glory of God. Said, Jesus, this is where you have me. In Rome, now under house arrest, and he still preached gospel to Jews who were coming to him in that city. Your purpose in life as believers is big. Nothing less than to serve the King of Kings, a direct report to him in all that you do. So first, this is what you believe. Jesus is the center of all things for your own life as a believer in Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing we notice here, and that is, you believe that Jesus is the center of all things for the lives of others around you and around the world. It's one thing we don't often think as believers. I think there are many believers that we're stunted in this area of going beyond ourselves to say, what does this mean as far as helping others follow Jesus? Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus now, but if I take his word in Matthew 28, as we read earlier, seriously, I have a call from the Lord Jesus Christ to help others follow Jesus. That's part of being a believer. A necessary part. And so here, Paul mentions, interestingly enough, this aspect of being a believer in verses 5 and 6 again. Notice what he says. Through whom, this Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship, Paul has, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, does Paul leave anybody out there? No. This gospel that we're given is to go to all the nations, every tribe, tongue, people, nation. Doesn't matter if you're from India, Pakistan, Zimbabwe, United States, Spain, Rome. This is not a local religion, Paul's saying. It's not a tribal deity we're dealing with. Jesus Christ is King and Lord and reigns over all. Every human being you see and meet belongs to the Lord, and he's bringing them back in his son Jesus Christ, giving good news that he will bring them to God. So just as every person you see that you come across every day, you can be sure needs oxygen to live physically, you could say every person you meet every day needs Jesus Christ to live spiritually. Life is in him. And there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. So you can be guaranteed that. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what their situation is in life. It doesn't matter their age, stage, anything, or their nationality. Paul's saying this gospel is for all nations and all people. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus is not simply a national Lord of Israel or a local deity of the Jews. He's a Lord of all. And that's why we must make it our mission to help everybody follow Jesus, everybody that's in our path. You may not be able to help somebody in Zimbabwe, but you can help your next door neighbor. And you do it not only because Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, but you also do it because you know that everyone needs Jesus Christ and this good news as you do. As your coworker, your neighbor, God tells you every person you meet needs this Jesus. He's not just good news for some people, but for everyone in your life. And so as his servant, you make it your ambition to help others know him. Now, the way we talk about that here at Town North, remember, making disciples means helping people follow Jesus. And that means helping someone no matter where they're on in the spectrum. That doesn't just mean helping unbelievers come to believe and follow Jesus. It means anybody in your path that you know, your desire is for them to know Jesus and grow in him and closer to him. So if they're not a follower of Jesus, your desire is that you introduce them, that they would meet this Jesus and come to know him and trust him. If they are a follower of Jesus, you're being God's instrument in their life to help them love him more. And be an instrument in that of praying for other brothers and sisters, encouraging them in the word and his promises, doing all the things that we do as a church and the ways that we interact and engage with one another. We're all here to help one another know him more deeply and walk with him more closely and know and believe in our daily lives that he's Lord. Because that's where it really is most difficult, isn't it? In our workplaces and schools, we can get twisted around and warped to think that, no, this isn't really real. No, it is real. That's what's false. And so we need each other to help and encourage one another to know and trust this Jesus and say, no, he is Lord. Trust him in your cancer, your difficulty, your struggle. And logs burn brighter together, don't they? That's why we're together as a body, and Christ designed his church to be a body with many parts and a hand and an eye and an ear. All the parts working together to build up the body and make it healthy and alive. And not only that, that's why you help people follow Jesus, but think about this. It's because you love Jesus and want him to be praised. That was Paul's motive here, ultimately. He wanted people to believe, but what was his ultimate motive? Do you notice what he said? Look at what he says closely again in verse 5. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That's the purpose here. But what's the ultimate purpose? For the sake of his name. In other words, I want people to believe in him. Ultimately, so there are more worshipers of him raised up around the world. John Piper wrote a book about this, Let the Nations Be Glad, and he used this passage 1:5 very often in that book to say this is the goal of missions, worship. Right? We're wanting worshipers of Jesus Christ to be raised up around the world. By the way, a plug for our library, the book is in a library. If you want to read Let the Nations Be Glad, we have in our library. Check it out after worship. But that's the point here Paul's making, right? I'm wanting people to obey by believing in this Jesus for the sake of Christ's name. So what he was looking at, when he looked at the neighborhood of Yale over here, he would look at that neighborhood and say, wow, my dream would be households now that are cursing God's name, walking away from him, doing these things. I would love to see households raised up where these fathers and mothers worship Jesus Christ and they gather around the table dinner table praising him rather than cursing him, and that his name is exalted in this neighborhood now. That's what I would like to see. See Paul's vision of what the way he looks at things? I want worshipers to be raised up because he is so worthy and he's so good. I want the world to know how good he is and see his glory and his beauty and his majesty. That was Paul's ultimate goal and purpose, and it's ours too, isn't it? When you taste and see that the Lord is good, you love him. Right? You love him. You say, Lord, you are good. And we want the nations to know you are good. We want the nations to be glad that you are the Lord and Savior and King and Master. It's for the sake of your name that we take this gospel around the world. And so that's why you make disciples and help other people follow Jesus, for the sake of his name, ultimately. You want them to taste and see that he is good, not just by notions and things they've heard, but taste and see. It's like the difference of hearing that honey is sweet and then tasting it and going, ooh, that tastes good. Same thing with Jesus Christ. You don't want a person, your neighbors and friends or people in the church, to just know in theory that Jesus is good. You want them to taste it. So Paul has that desire, and that's our desire too as God's people. So Paul was in a ministry that was Christ-centered. If he was to define his ministry, I'm sure Paul would say it's a Christ-centered ministry. That's surely the theme of his life, because it was the good news that he took to the world was about this person, Jesus, the risen Christ, the one who came and brought the kingdom and salvation, the one who came to give you life. In him, God gives us life. He bought you at a price in him. And so that's what you remember as you come to this table even today. You remember the price that he paid for you. As you come to this table, recognize you're his, and this is the price he paid. He gave himself even to death, death on a cross, taking the wrath and curse of God on himself to purchase you so that you'd be his own. So you can come to this table and have fellowship with him. You can be with the living God and know him and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Christ humbled himself and took on a human nature to go to the cross to purchase us. And that's what we remember when you come to this table. So I encourage you to think about that when you come today. To know this Jesus did this to purchase you, and you are his. Your purpose in life is his, for yourself and for the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for your gospel, O God, this good news that we need so desperately. We ask that you would please strengthen us and renew us each day, knowing that we are his. And especially do that in the table today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.